Good morning, everybody. So good to see you here today. We are starting this new sermon series. It's called Unshakable. Pretty powerful, pretty epic. I think that when we hear those words, unshakable, you know, it kind of stirs something up inside of us, motivates us a little bit. Unshakable, like, that sounds good. Like, if you were unshakable and if I was unshakable, maybe we are unshakable. Wouldn't that be something amazing? So let's just open with a word of prayer. God, I just invite your presence in here this morning, Father. I just ask that your Spirit would lead us. God, lead us in your will. Just do whatever you want to do here today, God. We're open to you. We're open to hearing from you. And open the eyes and the ears of our heart, Father. Amen. All right, so, yeah, we're starting this new sermon series on unshakable. And I've decided to talk about unshakable faith. Now, God uses times of testing to shape us. You'll only grow if you learn from these testings. Being unshakable, it doesn't mean you're not going to face any trials. It doesn't mean you rise above the world and you get to this place where you're untouchable and you're so holier than thou. That's not what unshakable is. Instead, being unshakable means experiencing the storm and remaining standing afterwards. Even if it's a hurricane, you know, you're not broken. You bend, but you don't break. I think that the Bible says in this world we will have trouble. You know, it's going to happen. Followers of God always have been and always will be persecuted. We're always going to be trampled on. We're always going to be made fun of. We're always going to be looked down on. It's kind of the lot in life in a certain degree, right? So remaining steadfast through our suffering, it's going to make us stronger when we come out on the other side. And when we do that, God's always put into a place of power and authority. When his followers stand firm and remain unshakable, which is why I love this idea of being unshakable. I think that we're all called to be unshakable because really it's just our testimony of the amazing resilience of being a follower of Christ. To have this resolve, you know, to look the storms of life in the face and just to say, bring it on, right? Like almost excited for it. It takes a large amount of faith. As Christians, we like to throw that word around, faith. You know, I have faith it's not going to rain today. I have faith I'm going to get my Tim Hortons coffee on time. I have faith that when I get home, my wife's going to have the house cleaned. Right? Yeah. I have faith that my kids are going to be well-behaved, perfect little angels. Right? That's not really faith. Those are just things that I would like to see. True faith isn't faith until it is tested. Right, until we're really rocked to the core. It's where the rubber meets the pavement. And I have this next slide. You know, you can see this vehicle. It's a 1967 Shelby Mustang Fastback, cherry red. It's gorgeous, right? It's beautiful. But until this car is tested, it's not really anything great. It's nothing more than a hunk of metal. Until you get in there, and you put throttle, pedal to the metal, and you feel the power of the engine, then it's really something. I mean, it's a good-looking hunk of metal, but it doesn't really do anything. And in the same way, our faith, it's just an idea until it is tested. When trials come, we need to see if our faith is up to the task. It's only a strong faith that's going to withstand everything that life has to throw at us. And I'm not talking about when you wait at a red light or you're waiting for a video to buffer. Or let's say you don't get that second slice of pizza, although that really sucks. Well, there's times in our lives where we get truly rocked. And in my experience, these times, there's just one thing after another, after another, after another, and it can feel completely overwhelming. They seem to come in waves, don't they? Like, it's never just one bad thing. It's at these times when we need a strong foundation of faith. So my next point is hills and valleys. Life is all about hills and valleys. It's almost like we're on a roller coaster. Sometimes you're on top of the mountain, feeling great. You're like, how can I get any better than this? And the next, you're in the valley, in the dumps, feeling low. Woe is me. Life sucks. God's going to bring you out of the valley to the mountaintop. But while you're in the valley, you need to let God do the work that he wants to do in you. I like to think of the valley as the stretching place, right? The place where God takes you from point A and he prepares you for point B. He has great things in store for us, but we're not ready for them. Not until we're in the valley. Some of you guys were maybe wondering why you feel stuck. Like you're not getting ahead. There's no advancement. It could be in your walk with God, in your career, everything. And it's because you haven't learned your lesson in the valley. God will keep you in the valley as long as it takes. In my life, you know, I like to realize when I'm in the valley, and honestly, I feel like I'm in the valley right now. I mean, things aren't going great. My circumstances aren't great, and at every turn, there just seems to be more and more piling on, one thing after another. You know, my finances aren't great. There's some bad stuff in my business. Got some issues with health, and I'm in the valley. But I'm not going to let that get me down. Instead, I ask God, what are you teaching me? What are you trying to show me in this place? Well, I get down every morning and I'm praying to God, and it's amazing how he can use these difficult times and these pains just to teach me what he's doing in my life. And I know the sooner I figure it out, the sooner I'm going to get back to my mountaintop. And I love the mountains, like the physical mountains. I go out there every chance I get, go hiking. You know, you just feel on top of the world when you're out there and you see God's beauty from way up high. But I've noticed something. When you get really to the higher elevations, there's less and less vegetation. There's no fruit on the mountaintop. And I think some of you guys need to hear today that the fruit is in the valley. While we're going through the valley, God is bringing out fruit in our lives. Amen? Amen. Right? There's the Napa Valley, the Okanagan Valley. There's all this good fruit in the valley. So even though there's testing and suffering, in these times, you can see fruit grow in your lives. And you need to give time for that fruit to grow. Right? It needs to mature, it needs to develop, and your faith will grow as it goes through testing. And it talks about that in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced out into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in any way. We all like to get out of things prematurely. Now, I find in our culture, we're always looking for a way to escape. And it kind of reminds me, Lisa and I recently, we went into an escape room. And it was a lot of fun. And if you've never been, the idea is they lock you in this room, and there's all these clues. And you got to figure out one clue. It'll lead to another clue. And you might go into a different part of a room. And eventually, you get out of the room. Well, when I got in there, they tell you what to do, but I missed most of it. So I just frantically running around trying to feel everything and touch everything and tossing everything around. And what ended up happening is I found clues, but it wasn't the first clue or the second clue. Like, I got way ahead of myself and I was able to skip a few steps and we escaped quicker. And it was good. But sometimes we do that in our walk with God. We try to find the easy way out. We try to escape a little too quickly. And James is talking about here letting the fruit mature. And we don't want things to happen prematurely in our lives through our testings. You know, in the world, they try to escape, get out of their testings, find the easy way out. You know, there's a drug for that. There's an app for that. There's therapy for that. We're always looking for the easy escape. But with God, it's not easy. You're in the valley. You got to grind it out. And you learn the lesson. I love the way the message puts what James is trying to say. It says, under pressure, our faith life is forced into the open. There's no hiding when you're in the valley. Everybody's looking out at you, and especially if you're a Christian. You know, I feel like almost people's eyes are on you a little bit more. They're like, hey, there's that person who claims to be a Christian, but now their life ain't going so great. What are they going to do next? Stay tuned. Everyone's waiting. Everyone's watching. It's in the open for all to see. And as Christians, it's our obligation to turn to God in moments of those trouble, not to anything the world has to offer. The world will hide things, deny things, flat out lie about things. But we are called to be vulnerable and to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it is a valley, I will fear no evil because I know God's with me. I know God's got my back. God will never leave us or forsake us. So the valley's tough. but God is with us. We are never alone in our testing. God will never put you through anything that he cannot get you out of. Anything you're facing right now, it may seem unbearable, it might seem crazy, but someone else has faced it. And it talks about that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. So here, when we read this verse, we see that God is with you. He's with us. He's not going to let us be pushed past our limits. And God is always faithful and just to work all good things to those who love him. It talks about that in Romans 8:28. And since God is always there, sometimes we need to reach out. We need to ask him for help. We need to be in communication with him through the valley. We can't just expect him to do all the work for us. And God's been teaching me this because so often, like, I try to do things on my own. I feel like I'm a self-made man. I can just push a little harder, you know, try a little more, keep on, keeping on. It's all about image anyways, right? I can make it work. But that's bull. We need to let God in. The only way to become mature Christians is to realize our dependency on God. No man is an island. No woman can do everything. But with God, all things are possible, right? So often I see Christians flourish when they first get saved. I mean, they're pumped, they're on fire, God's working amazing things in their life. But time goes by, and their walk gets cold, fizzles out a little bit, and they don't move past a certain point. It's almost like on our walk with God, we can hit a wall. And why do you think that is? Because they stop depending on God. They have all the God they need in their life up to that certain point. And it's almost like we say to God, you know what, God? I got it from here. You know, I accepted you. You saved me. I'm not going to hell. I learned a few good things, but now I got this. I can do this on my own. And that's not how we're designed. We're designed not to go through life on our own. It's only when we admit our weaknesses that the greatness of God can be displayed. Right? It says, in our weakness, he is strong. And we want to show how great our God is, but we need to allow other people to see our vulnerabilities, let people in, and then they can see God move in our lives. Because if God isn't moving in our lives, and God isn't the one healing us, and God isn't the one saving us, and God isn't the one pushing us forward in life through our business and our family, if God isn't the one who is helping us in our marriage, if God isn't the one helping us to raise our kids, then the world will just see normal, people trying to do it on their own. But when we introduce God and we give him lordship and we put him in the place where he deserves to be, then the world can see how great God is. Nothing speaks more powerful about God than our personal testimonies, than our lives. God can do amazing things. He can create the world and, you know, he can create all of us in human life and breathe into us. And still yet we're like, oh yeah, God's cool. But for some reason or another, when we see God move in a person's life and their life is changed, when they're freed from addictions, when they're healed, when their life is completely turned around, we see that power. It's almost like it's more something we can feel, we can get our hands onto. And that's why it's so important that we remain strong and we press into God in the hard times so that the world can see it. Too often, people look at Christians and they think they're hypocrites. It's almost like that word Christian, hypocrite, it's married. And that's unfortunate. But it's because they see that there's a bunch of people in church that have problems. And what they're doing is they're pretending not to have the problems. They're like, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't sin anymore. Or I'm a Christian, so I don't need to worry about these attacks anymore because I'm above that. And people aren't dumb. They know you have issues in your life. They know, like, behind closed doors, things aren't perfect. But you're pretending. And that's where this hypocrite thing comes from. Instead, they need to see the true nature of God in our lives. You know, we have problems, yes. But in the midst of our problems, we serve a God that is so great. He's so awesome, honestly, that he's going to keep us from breaking. And he's going to help us overcome anything life throws at us. The difference is, The world will be running around without a clue in their problems, not knowing where to turn to, like chickens with their heads cut off, and we choose to praise God and say, it is well, even in the storm. Jesus never designed us to stay on the boat. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus calling the first four disciples in about four verses out of two different boats, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He says, come, follow me. And they drop everything, get out of their boat, and they follow Jesus. The boat represents comfort. The boat represents safety. I mean, to these fishermen, the boat, this was their way of life. This is how they made a living. This is how they did their day to day. And Jesus says, leave it. Jesus doesn't call us to be comfortable, right? He calls us into a new life. And it's not always comfortable. Sometimes staying in the boat can be uncomfortable as well. Later in Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus, he's in a boat with his disciples, and a storm hits. There's waves crashing on every side, and the disciples are in the boat, and they're so afraid. And Jesus calls him out, and he says, you guys have no faith. And he commands the storms to stop, just like that, with his words, and it settles. When we are with God, we don't need to fear the storms that are going on in our lives. When you're in the storms of life, don't be shaking in your boots, but hold tightly to Jesus, because Jesus is the calmer of the storm. A third time in Matthew, the disciples find themselves on a boat, and again, they're afraid. They like to be afraid. And I'm going to read through Matthew chapter 14, 22, 32, this third boat experience. So immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to go pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, like that's normal. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When you look at these three boat stories, I'll call them side by side, you realize a few things. First thing you realize, the disciples are afraid a lot. I mean, they're afraid in the storm. They're afraid of ghosts. They're afraid of Jesus. And I feel we can be afraid sometimes, right? Our fear is what fights our faith sometimes. Sometimes we want to have faith, but we're just so full of fear. We see Jesus saying here, like, you of little faith. And what he was really saying is, you guys don't have any faith in me. You guys don't know me. You don't believe in me. The next thing I realize is that the disciples are pretty dense, right? First, they leave everything, follow this guy who they just says, hey, come follow me. Like, okay, psh, right? Then when they're in the middle of the storm and Jesus calms it, they're like, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? And finally, they acknowledge him as the Son of God only after seeing him walk on water. It takes them a minute to get there, to realize who Jesus is. You know, I hope if I was walking with Jesus and I saw all these miracles he was performing, I heard all his stories and teachings and miracles, I hope I'd clue in a little bit sooner than they did. I also notice the nature of Jesus in these three stories. The nature of God in human form. I mean, this guy, he's cool. He gets people to follow him just by asking. He sleeps on boats while the storms are crashing on it. And he just nonchalantly walks across the water, you know, just because the boat's there and he's on the shore and the quickest way between two points is a straight line. Am I right? So why not? He's Jesus. But what can we learn if we look closer into these stories? So first off, he is someone we want to follow. Jesus said he would make his disciples fishers of men. In today's society, we are so focused on ourselves. We live in this consumer society, right? Fill our needs. What can I do for myself? How can I help myself? Oh, woe is me. Everything's terrible right now with myself. Everybody, me. Right? So if you start taking the focus off yourself and onto other people around you and onto the needs of people around you, you'll be doing the work of Jesus. There's no better way to get over your own junk in your life and the things that are going on in your own life than to help people out with their junk. It's really simple. You're taking the focus off of all your own problems and you're helping other people with their problems. Love people around you the way Jesus does. You know, when I was a teenager, we had these really cool bracelets. They said WWJD. I don't know if you remember this. It was like in the 90s. And yeah, they were so cool. And you'd put this bracelet on, and the idea was, whatever you were going through, any struggles in life or any questions, you had a decision, you'd look at your wrist, and you'd say, what would Jesus do? And you would then think about how Jesus lived and what he did, and you would make your decision accordingly. It's really not a bad way to live. We need to start doing that a little more often. Next in the storm, what you can learn is you want Jesus by your side. I already talked about how when we're going through the valley, God is with us. You know, Jesus is right there helping us. When we feel like it's too much, you know, when you're at your breaking point, you just can't handle it anymore, and you need the storms of your life to be calmed, turn to Jesus. Get on your knees and ask him to help you. Don't turn to the bottle. Don't turn to the hit or whatever in drugs. Don't escape by running away from your family and getting involved in work, right? Don't just ignore life and ignore the problem and pretend like it's not there. Acknowledge that you're going through this problem and turn to Jesus. He will calm the storms of your life. Too often we do it alone, or we just get scared and we think about all the what ifs. You know, what if I can't make it through this? What if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not doing enough for God? What if, you know, something happens tomorrow? What if I leave my house and, you know, I get hurt or I get embarrassed or, you know, I lose this friend because I'm not bending to their every will and to their every need? What ifs can keep us from following God? But look at Jesus during the storm. What's he doing? He's sleeping. He's not worried about his circumstances at all, about all these winds and these waves crashing the boat. He is just resting. We need to not be afraid so much and not to focus on the things that are beyond our control. We have a tendency to blow things up. We have a tendency to make issues where there are no issues. And we have a tendency to focus so much on our problems that we can't even see Jesus is teaching us something in the valley. We can't even see Jesus working in our lives. You know, sometimes we're fortunate enough to look back and say, hindsight 2020, say, oh yeah, Jesus really was with me back there when I thought he wasn't. You know, look, now I realize why I was going through that. You know, I lost that job because now I have this new career that's more fulfilling and I get to spend more time with my family. But when I lost my job, I was angry and I was like, this is the end of the world. I got no work. I can't make it work, right? So if you can realize it in the storm, Jesus is resting. He's asleep. He's not focused on everything that's going on us, on around him. Jesus was passionate about helping people. Jesus also put the Pharisees in their place, right? And he was always asking, what's the Father's will? What's the Father's will in my life? Jesus is preoccupied with kingdom business, so much so that when he's in the boat during the storm, he's sleeping. He's resting. In our lives, we get wrapped up in the storm, and that distracts us from the kingdom business. That distracts us from seeking, saving the lost. That distracts us from doing what God calls us to do. That distracts us from fighting the forces of darkness that are in this world. That distracts us from having that prayer time with God. That distracts us from getting fully into worship because we're so concerned with everything else that goes on around us. And you know what? Those things, they're beyond our control sometimes. Sometimes something bad will happen in our lives and there's nothing you can do. There's nothing. And I know you want to have control and you can't help but feel helpless, but you need to start focusing on what Jesus is calling us to do and the things you actually have control over. Because otherwise you're wasting your energy, you're going to get exhausted, you're going to get worn out and tired. But if you stay and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you're going to have an abounding amount of energy to do everything he's called you to do. I think about that poem, it's called Footprints. And the idea is there's two sets of footprints going, and God's talking to this, this man is talking to God, and he's like, hey God, how come whenever there's a trial or trouble in my life, there's only one set of footprints? And he was really getting angry because he's like, you know, when things are good, you're walking beside me. But when things suck, you're not there. And then God turns to him and he says, no, it was in those times that I carried you. And that one set of footprints, they belong to God. And you realize that in our struggles and in our times of trouble, God is always there. We need to have the faith and perseverance through the testing. And not just for us, but because it's going to show everyone around you that you're unshakable. And finally, Jesus calls us to come. Step out of the boat. Step into the unknown. Our walk of faith is not always on secure ground. Sometimes when you're following God, it feels like you're walking on water. Ooh. I don't know if you've ever walked on a waterbed. It's like, it's really weird. And sometimes that's how our faith is, right? It's shaky. You don't always know what the next step is. You don't always know where God's taking you. Faith is not fact. Sometimes you can't smell it or taste it or feel it, experience it with the five senses. But faith is always truth. Because faith is always God's truth in our lives, working in our lives, being displayed. Sometimes we need to step out in faith, even if we don't know what's going to happen. You know, I feel like I'm doing new things for God all the time, and I might be humiliated. You know, I might get up here and just draw a blank and not have anything to say, or I might say something and put my foot in my mouth. And I was talking to Suzanne about that earlier, that you can get up here and you can be saying something and you think the Spirit's leading you, and then you get off the stage and you're like, I don't know what I just said. Like that might have been really terrible. I don't even know if that made sense. Sometimes literally I'm talking and the words are coming out and I don't understand them, so I don't expect you guys to. But that's the thing about stepping out in faith, coming up and doing something that you're called to. I might sink, right, and begin to sink, but as long as I keep my eyes focused on Jesus and return to him, he's going to pick me up, take me back, and get me on course. God does not call us to comfort. Having an unshakable faith is not a faith that's not tested. It will be tested. Having a faith that will not sink. When the test is over, and I assure you guys that whatever you're going through, like there is an end to it, there is an end on sight. Like that's life, hills and valleys, right? So when that test is over and you're through it, God will bring you through so much stronger, so much better off, and having learned what his desire is in your life and the work he's doing. I'm just going to end here on another boat story, because when I was preparing the message, I don't know why, but everything was about boats. Boats, 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 boats. And I was like, ah. So this final boat I'm going to talk about is the Titanic. This is a huge boat, greatest vehicle of its time. You know, the design was flawless. They had all these intricate workings inside to keep water from getting in. Everything was sealed tight, locked up. It was the greatest invention of their time. And they said, this thing is unsinkable, right? And we know what happens. On its maiden voyage, the first time out to sea, it sinks. It takes with it about 1,500 souls. It's a tragic situation. But I feel it serves as a reminder that we as humans, we can't build perfection. It's a humbling realization that our technological advances and all our scientific breakthroughs, they're never going to be equal to what the God of our universe did for us. They're never going to be equal to what the God of our universe can teach us and can bring us through. If we want to be unshakable, if we want to be unsinkable, then we need to put our faith in God and God alone. I answered a call to come up here and preach, right? Like, I knew that God wanted me to be preaching to you guys and to be preaching. My mom always tells a story about when I was young, someone prophesied over me and said, you're going to be a preacher. And I was like, ah, yeah, right. So it was this calling that I hid from for a really long time. And then when I came to this church, I ran from it for a bit, fought against it. But now I'm grabbing hold of it. You know, I feel like Jacob when he wrestled the angel and he just grabbed hold and he said, I'm not going to let go till I get that blessing. So I'm not going to let go of this because it has been testing. But God's working in me. He's working through me. And he's definitely working on me. Today, I want you guys to ask yourself a question. Now, the question is, what is God working on in you? What is it? Through the struggle, through the valley, through the pain, what is he trying to do in you? What is he trying to teach you? What is he trying to reveal to you? What is God working on in you? You know, he's trying to change us and grow us all the time. God's like a potter working that clay, you know? And sometimes he takes what it is and he bakes it down again. He makes this new creation. And then he tweaks it here, tweaks it there. And that can be painful. That can hurt sometimes. Honestly, it's not always easy. But we weren't called to serve God because it was easy. We were called to serve God simply because of who he is and his greatness and his glory. And if we allow him, he will show the people around us his power and what he can do in our weaknesses and our times of trouble. Remember, through it all, God is with you. We might question him like in that poem and say, God, where are you? There's only one set of footprints here. And he puts us in our place and says, you know what, I was carrying you. I'm like, okay, I get it. He's there. He's with me. He's real. And God wants us to get back on that mountaintop. And he's going to take us to that place. And the thing about mountaintops is sometimes you're on one and you're like, it can't get any better than this. How can life be any better? And then you get to another mountaintop and you're like, oh, this is even better. And you realize it wouldn't have been that good had you not gone through that struggle, had you not gone through that valley, had you not experienced that sickness, had you not experienced that loss in your life, had you not experienced that failure. If you hadn't have gone through any of those things, your mountaintop wouldn't be so great. So you can't just start out on the highest mountaintop when you first become a Christian because you haven't lived enough life. And I thank God that he gives us more life. Every day is a gift. Don't take it for granted. Don't waste it. Don't throw it away. Because God wants to bring you to a place where you can experience true joy, true happiness, not of this world, but of the Spirit and of his everlasting love. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you gave it all for us. You gave it all. You gave it all. God, we just want to follow you. And we want others to see you working in our lives. God, you know, if we've neglected you, if we've spent time apart from you, if we've blamed you for anything, God, that you don't deserve. God, I just ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us from doubt. Forgive us from fear. God, just like those disciples that feared. God, we know that you're not a ghost, but you're real. And you walk on water, and you bring us alongside with you. God, I just want to pray for every single soul here today that you would help renew in them the fight in the valley, that you would build in them a spirit of resiliency, a spirit of strength, and a spirit of overcoming, Father. We ask that you would empower each and every person here today to go out and not only just survive in the valley, but to thrive in the valley, to see the fruit grow in their life in the valley, God. Amen.